You know, they wrote that song. This is actually a song they wrote. And they wrote it after, I think it was a Wednesday night service. And I had preached on the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha was just overly concerned and too busy about so many different things. And so she's running around her household trying to get everything just right in her house, in her life. Jesus and his disciples are coming to the house. And you could imagine if I told you right now, hey, Jesus is going to appear with all his disciples and they're coming to your house for lunch today. How you'd probably run home right now to go clean up, pick up, put, you know, shove the clothes underneath the bed, get the closet straight, you know, all those kinds of things, prepare a meal. And so Martha, she's running around, or Mary's running around, Martha's running around doing all these things and just so busy, so busy. And in the middle of all this, Jesus sits down. He finally makes it to the house. He sits down. He starts teaching. And Mary, Martha's sister, is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this bugs Martha to no end. I mean, to no end. She is just so, so upset at what Mary is doing. She could see clearly in her mind that Mary knows Martha is so busy and could use a set of hands to help with this. So she gets so tied up with it that she actually interrupts Jesus while he's preaching. It'd be like me preaching and you coming up and tugging on me and say, hey, can you tell Martha, Mary, to get off her seat there and come help me? And so she does that. And then Jesus corrects her. He corrects her right there. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're so busy and you're so consumed with so many different things. He said, there's only one thing that's needful. He said, Martha, there's only one thing that's needful. I know you feel like there's so many things you need and there's so many things that have to be done right now. But he said, Martha, there's one thing. Everybody say one thing. One thing that's needful. And he said, Mary's doing it. Mary's doing the one needful thing. Well, what was the one needful thing? Sitting at his feet, hearing his words, fellowshipping with him, communing with him. Jesus said, that's the needful thing. And I think in our life, you know, like how the song starts, is we can go through life with our focus on all the things that are going to fade away and living after those things, working to make those things better, our house, our job, our career, all of these other things that we forget. At the end of the day, there's still only one needful thing. And that is to come to him, to sit at his feet and connect with him. That's the source of your life. It makes you a better father when you do it. It makes you a better mother when you do it. I heard E.W. Kenyon tell this story in his book, The New Kind of Love. He said there was a mother who snapped at her kids and she found herself just snapping at her kids. You've probably never done that. But this mom was just snapping at her kids. You know, it's one thing to correct. It's another thing to snap. And she caught herself and she told her kids, she said, I'm so sorry. Mommy hasn't had her time with Jesus this morning. And so I heard Lynn Hammond say this, that a mother was telling her about the same thing. So she just said, you know, there wasn't a quiet room in the house. So she had on a little apron. She just flipped the apron over her head, you know, just she didn't have to say that. Just flip the apron over and just pray. Take the time to go to the Lord. Well, why would something like that matter? Why would something like that mean anything? Well, that's the only way you're getting grace. Grace for your kids, grace for your husband, grace for your life, grace for your career. He's the giver of grace. God can cause grace to come to your life. But you're only going to get it when you take the time to come, to sit at his feet. And so I want to encourage you, don't be overly concerned and too busy about so many different things. Realize in this life, still, there's only one needful thing, and that's to sit at his feet and connect with him. Amen? Amen. We're so glad to have you here. I tell you what, every time I walk through that door over there, walk down those steps to come to my seat there and see all the people here, just service after service. It's amazing and it's wonderful and it's precious. It means so much that you would entrust us with helping you in your relationship with God. We don't take it for granted and we are just so incredibly thankful that you are here with us. Before we do anything else, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for his help. We know we need it. Father, we come before you, and we do that, Lord. We come. We come and we worship. We come and we praise. We come to connect. And so I ask of you, Father, that during this service, we connect. We connect with your word. We connect with your Holy Spirit, that he speaks life to each and every one of our hearts. I know, Lord, I'm going to say many words, and I know these people will hear those words. But Lord, one word from you, one word from your Holy Spirit that you just tailor make and make it fit in the hearts of these people, that's what's going to stay with them. That's what's going to linger. That's what's going to stick. And so I ask of you, Lord, to enable your Holy Spirit to do that, to cause something that is said to stick in our hearts. And Father, we'll be careful and we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory. For you and you alone are worthy of it. And you alone deserve all the praise. I love you dearly, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor. Let them know how thankful you are to see them here at Word of Life Church this morning. We are glad that you're here. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. I'm giving you a hard one today. Nehemiah. Opening up over there. If you need to go to the concordance first to find out where in the world Nehemiah is, feel free to do that. It's probably in the part of your Bible where all the pages are still stuck together. But we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 6. If you're joining us by podcast, you're joining us by radio, we're glad that you are here with us. We want to encourage you to come see us sometimes. Today, we're going to be talking about why dreams are delayed. Why dreams are delayed. We started a series entitled The Coat. And we were talking about the life of Joseph, how after Joseph received his coat of many colors, that's when he began to dream. And we said it wasn't a magic coat, it was what the coat meant. The coat was a type and shadow of the love of the Father. When he put that coat upon Joseph, it was a symbol to him and to everyone else that he was deeply loved. After Joseph saw that, got the coat, he began to dream. And we said in our relationship with God, God has clothed us with robes of righteousness and garments of salvations. And they're special coats, special spiritual clothes, if you will, because it shows us how much we are deeply loved by him. And the reason why he wants us to know we are deeply loved, well, one of the reasons is because he wants us to dream. As soon as you start your relationship with God, I guarantee you, he challenges your heart to dream. He did it to Abraham. He did it to Joseph. He did it to all these different people. He came in their life and gave them a dream as to what their life could be, as to what it could become. In your life, I'm sure God has done the same thing. But if you've walked with God long enough and been around the block a couple of times, chances are there have been some dreams in your life that you thought would come to pass faster than maybe they did. They came to pass, you just thought it would have happened a lot sooner. Or maybe currently there are some dreams you have in your life that haven't come to pass yet. And in your mind, it should have come to pass a long time ago. And you're wondering, why is this dream delayed? Why am I not married? Why don't we have kids? Why am I still battling this sickness? Why has my career not gone further? Why didn't that deal work out? Why did that house sell not go through? Why are these dreams being delayed? And in all of our lives, I think we experience those emotions. And today, I want to help us see possibly why those dreams may be delayed. And I want to give you three reasons. Obviously, I'm sure there are many, many more, but I want to give you three that I think are most relevant to your life and mine. The first reason, it's simply this: God's vision for your life cannot be produced out of an overcrowded heart. God's vision, the dream that you have for your life, that God has for your life, cannot be produced out of an overcrowded heart. An overcrowded heart. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we see a young guy, Nehemiah. He works for a king. He works for this very powerful man. And he's kind of his chief assistant, kind of like a glorified waiter, not just serving food, but basically kind of like a personal assistant. If the king needs it, it's Nehemiah's job to get it for the king. And in his off time, he talks to a guy who's from his home city. His home city is Jerusalem. And so he asks the guy, how is the city? Where are things at? And he gives Nehemiah a very negative report. He said the city is in ruins because the wall around the city has been torn down. Now, we don't have walls around our city today, but back in those days, they built walls around the city because it was the walls that enabled the city to be protected. It kept the enemy out. It kept the people in the city safe. So when the walls were torn down, it makes the city very vulnerable, makes it open for attack. Now, many people, I'm sure, knew of that information. But as soon as Nehemiah hears that information, something different happens to him. He gets it in his heart to rebuild those walls. Now, he doesn't know how it's going to happen, and you never will know how. And he doesn't know when it's going to happen. We'll never know exactly when. He doesn't have the money to do it. He doesn't have the people to do it. But he's got the dream. He's got the dream that he, this guy no one has ever heard of, is going to go back to Jerusalem and be like the mayor of the city and rebuild these walls. And so slowly but surely, we see his dream start to make progress. And during this, he starts progressing. God's hand comes upon him, and God begins to divinely promote Nehemiah. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God begins to give him favor with his boss, who gives him money, gives him free passage over to Jerusalem. God gives him favor with certain people who's going to help him fulfill his dream. Like we said last week, in order for your dream to come to pass, you're going to need some people in your life. And God starts hooking people up with Nehemiah to help him rebuild these walls. The materials to rebuild the walls come in. Everything's looking great until it's not. Because any dream that's worth having, the enemy is going to oppose. And the enemy tries to stop this dream from coming to pass. And the way that he does it is he sends people to Nehemiah to discourage him. He sends people to Nehemiah to frustrate him. He sends people to Nehemiah to try to talk him out of it. He sends people to Nehemiah to sow other thoughts into his heart as to what his life is supposed to be. And the enemy's goal in this is to make him stop, to make him stop walking out his dream. And so day after day, these people are trying to get Nehemiah off the wall, trying to get him to stop rebuilding. And finally, they just wind up attacking him. And Nehemiah had to have a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other because of the opposition that was coming against him. And he makes this statement here, and it's really a golden text for this new season of my life. I want you to see it in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Nehemiah 6 and verse 3. He said, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, Nehemiah is on the wall. People are asking him to get off the wall. But instead of him getting off the wall, he sends messengers to those people who are frustrating him. And he told them, the messengers, to tell the people this. Notice this. Underline it. I am doing a great work. I am doing a great work. Are you? You should be. You should be doing something great for your family, something great for yourself, something great for the kingdom of God. God designed you for greatness. And if you don't believe that, you need to believe that. If no one's ever told you that, I'm telling you that. God designed you for great work. And Nehemiah knew this. No, the work I'm doing is a great work. Well, somebody says, well, I'm just a little old someone. The work you may do could be your kids. It could be they're the great work. And out of their lives, something amazing is going to happen. But either way, God has called all of us to do something fantastic, to do something great. And Nehemiah discerns this and he tells them, notice, I'm doing a great work so I cannot come down. I'm not getting off my wall. I'm doing a great work. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Now notice the correlation here. Why should the work cease while I leave it? When would the work cease? When he leaves the work. Nehemiah knows if I get off the wall is going to be stopped. If I stop working on the wall's not going to make any progress. The enemy knows this too. That's why they're trying to get him off the wall so that the wall is not completed. And in your life and in mine, God gives us a dream. And as soon as we get that dream, it's our job to walk the dream out. It's our job to get on the wall. Now, when I get on the wall, God works with me to help me. But as long as I'm working, God is going to be working with me. The problem is the enemy wants us to stop working on the dream. And the way that he does that, he gets us distracted. He overcrowds our heart. Sometimes it's with people issues. Sometimes it's with issues that come up in our body. Sometimes it's with issues that come up at work. But we start living for those things. We get off our wall and we start trying to make those things better, to pacify those people, to fix these situations over here, and we leave the dream. Isn't that what happens with all New Year's resolutions? Well, not all. Hopefully, some of yours have come to pass in the past. But with this, isn't it true that in January, we're fired up about a dream about what could be at the end of the year, and we're making plans, and we're excited about it, and we're passionate about it, we're telling other people about it, we've written it down, and maybe even found a picture for it, and we're going after it, going after it, going after it, and then it's May 18th, and we're no closer to it than when we started it. And the reason why is why something came up between May 18th and January 1st that took our attention off of those goals. And if I stop thinking about it, if I stop dreaming about it, it's going to make me stop walking it out. An example of this would be Joseph. Joseph's dream was somewhat delayed. He dreamed a dream at 17 that radically changed the course of his life. All dreams are designed to do that, by the way. When God gives you a dream, it's to change the course of your life. And he gets this dream and he starts dreaming it, and his life's course is changing. But he gets the dream at 17, and he's 30 when the dream finally comes to pass. 13 years pass by from the time Joseph dreamed until the time Joseph's dream was fulfilled. And in those 13 years, Joseph dealt with all kinds of mess. That's the only word I know for it. He dealt with people betraying him. He dealt with people forgetting about him. He dealt with frustration. He dealt with disappointment. He dealt with abandonment. And all of those things, if we're not careful, will come up in our life too. And they choke the dream. For Joseph, though, he kept dreaming it. Joseph dreamed a dream. His dream inspired his walk, and his walk fulfilled his dream. Joseph, he dreamed a dream, and his dream inspired his walk, and his walk is what fulfilled the dream. Here's what I mean by that. When he dreamed that dream at 17, he never would forget about it. And he had ample opportunities to forget about it. You're sold into slavery. It would seem like there's no way the dream could come to pass now. But he kept dreaming it. You're wrongly convicted of a crime, thrown into prison. It would seem like there's no way the dream could come to pass now. But then you meet some people and you think, hey, they have access to the king. He's actually someone who can make the dream come to pass. You tell them, don't forget about me, only to have them forget about you. And it would seem like I am going to be stuck here forever. But Joseph did something. He kept dreaming. And his dream inspired his walk. He kept his dream in front of him, and it gave him the energy he needed to walk the dream out. And the more he walked the dream out, the closer he got to the dream being fulfilled. Now, this happens with everything. I'll give you a little example of how this happens in my life. Over the past, since last August, however many months that is, I've had a dream to get my body in better shape. My goal is to just get Joel Sims' body in the best shape Joel Sims' body can get in. And with that, when I started it, I was intent. I am not coming down off this wall until the wall is finally built. I mean, I am cutting out everything. I'm going to work out. And I went to my first workout. It was a group type setting. And we're down there doing crunches. And the first thing the instructor tells me is, Joel, it's going to get easier. That's how bad I was struggling. Called me out in the middle of the class. Joel, it's going to get easier. At the end of the workout, I'm literally about to pass out. I'm seeing stars. You know, my body has never moved like this before, and I feel this hand on my back, and it's patting me, and it's a lady telling me, you're going to be okay, son. And I look up, and it's like a lady, and she's in her mid-60s. Come to find out, she's overcome lung cancer, and she's comforting me. That's how in bad shape I was. So with this, she's comforting me, but I'm intent. I'm not coming down off this wall. I am not coming down. So with that, from that time, I started losing weight fast, man, making a lot of progress towards that dream. And then January hit. And this January, I'm like, okay, we're great. We're in good shape. We're going to lose the final 25 pounds. We're going after it. Well, since that time, I've only lost 8 pounds. And I was so frustrated. Well, total, I've lost about 50 pounds, but 8 pounds has been since January. So I'm like, God, you know, the other day I was talking to him. God, what is wrong? I know I should be making more progress than this. Why am I not making progress? And the whole time I'm talking, I've got my hand in a box of Cheez-Its, and I'm eating Cheez-Its. I'm just, true story, I'm eating Cheez-Its. I'm like, God, what is wrong? I just don't understand. I just, like, what is going on here? And then I look down and say, I've come off the wall. I don't know when it happened. I don't know where it happened. But at some point, the box of Cheez-Its meant more to me than the last 20 pounds. And so, and with that, so I'm clarifying that. I'm getting back on my wall. But my point is with this in all of our lives, that's why every dream doesn't come to pass. For our lives, something distracts us and we just give up on it. I say this all the time, but it's the truth. I cannot tell you how close I was to not being here today. To not pastoring this church, to not seeing your amazing faces, for this building never to be built. I came this close to throwing away this ministry, giving it to someone else, and going back and working at a coffee shop. And if I'd have done that, I don't know where my life would have been today. I don't know if I would have met my wife. I don't know if I would have had my kids. I don't know. I definitely know I wouldn't be pastoring all of you people and teaching and preaching and fulfilling my life's journey. I came this close. And you know why I came this close to giving up? I had an overcrowded heart. I was so discouraged, so heartbroken, because I'd planned, this is how it's going to go. And then it didn't go that way at all. And my heart got broken. And there were people who I thought were going to be in my life that weren't anymore. And there were people who I thought were going to support me, and they weren't there anymore. And then I thought I would be this, and I was far from anything close to that. And I almost gave up. And the dream I had, I don't know if I ever would have seen this, but I didn't. Slowly but surely, I uncrowded my heart and I made a decision to see this again and to not give up on it and to not just not give up on it, but to stay on my wall and not allow anyone to pull me off of it. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. And that has made all the difference in the world in this dream coming to pass versus it being delayed. The first reason why people's dreams are delayed is their heart has gotten overcrowded. And at some point or another, they came off the wall. Like I said, for me, I don't know exactly where it was in the journey this year with something as silly as losing weight that I got off the wall. But at some point I did, and I realized, man, I'm not on the wall like I was back in October, back in November. I need to get back on my wall. But for your life, it could be something so much more important than just, you know, losing 8 pounds. It could be your family. It could be at one point you were adamant of, I'm going to see this in my life. But then you got discouraged, you got frustrated, and you got off your wall. It could be for you in ministry. God gave you a heart for ministry. And you started walking towards it, started walking it out. But then you didn't see it happen the way you thought it would. And so you got frustrated and you don't know when it was, but you got off your wall. Maybe for you it was to start a family, to have a family, or to get married. And you don't know when it happened, but at some point you got off your wall. Nehemiah knew, as long as I'm working on it, the Lord is working on it. The Lord doesn't work for me, He works with me. So in order for Him to work, I have to go to work. And as long as Nehemiah worked, God worked with him. Number one, uncrowd your heart and settle on the vision. Make a decision. I'm not coming off my wall. Number two, the second reason why dreams are delayed in my life and in yours and in the life of Joseph, Abraham, all the other people in the Bible, is simply they were not ready for the dream. They weren't ready for it. And before God divinely promotes us, He gets us ready for what He's made ready for us. Who was it? Oswald Chambers, who said, the greatest prayer you can pray is, Lord, prepare me for what Thou hast prepared for me. There's a lot of truth to that. One of the key reasons why dreams are delayed is I'm not waiting on God. God is waiting on me to get ready for the dream. Joseph, when he was 17, had a dream of world domination. And that's kind of like every 17-year-old, I think, just got a dream. I'm going to take over the world. And Joseph dreams this dream. And in the dream, he sees a whole bunch of people kind of bowing down to him, including his brothers and his parents, kind of like, all you people are going to work for me. And he has this dream at 17. And his interpretation of it is very immature. And so when he interprets it, it sounds like that. Like, I'm going to be up here and all y'all are going to be down here and you're going to serve me. And so his brothers got very angry with him. And that's how his journey kind of started. But with this, notice what God did to Joseph. He made sure Joseph got in Potiphar's house. What's he doing in Potiphar's house? He's managing a household. God promotes him in that place until he's over a whole household where he's running other servants. He's running other people in the household. He's managing something. Then after that, where did God have him? Over in a prison. And in the prison, he wasn't just a prisoner, but God's hand came upon him so strong in the prison that God made him over the prison. Some way or another, they gave the keys to the prison over to a prisoner and told him to run the place. Well, what's he doing there? He's running the prison. Well, why is he in these places? Well, what's his ultimate calling? His ultimate calling is to run a nation. But you don't start out at 17 and then just go run a nation. God prepares you for what he has prepared for you. So he put Joseph in different spots and enabled him to grow his gift. God needs your gift to grow. But God also needs some other things to grow. He needs your character to grow. He needs your anointing to grow. He needs your faith to grow. And as these things grow, life grows. But whenever we talk to God about, God, grow my life, you know what he talks to us about? I want to grow you first. You are his greatest investment. So with this, God gives us tests. At each level of growth, there's a test. In fact, I'll read you a couple of points here that I have in my notes. I got them from a book I was reading the other day called Habitudes. A guy in the church named John Estes, he's a teacher over at Belhaven University, a professor over there. He plays the electric guitar on our stage sometimes. He gave me this book, told me it was a blessing. I've picked it up, read it, and I've enjoyed it, I think, as much as he probably did. But in one of the chapters, he talks about this principle that God has to prepare you for things, and he talks about testing. And I just want to read this to you real quick. He gave 5 points. He said, number one, you will experience tests at each level of growth. Before God grows you, he tests you. If you're not growing right now, if it's been a couple of years since you've seen your life grow, it's because there's a test in your life that somewhere you're not passing it. God's proven you at this level, and he keeps giving that test to you. And when you pass that test, you see life grow. It's like school. And now school's almost over. We got people graduating school, people moving up to the next level. What happened in between each level? There were tests. In fact, many of you just got done taking tests. I hope you all passed and made good grades. But with this, why did they test you? They're testing you to see if you are ready for the next grade, ready for the next level. God is the same way. He tests, then he promotes. He proves, then he uses. Before there's growth, there's always a test. Second point he said is the goal in every case should be to pass the test. There's a test at each level of growth. And so with that, my goal should be to pass the test. What's your goal in this season of your life? There's a test God's giving you. Are you passing it? There's a test right now in your life. Are you passing that test? Number three, testing always precedes promotion. Before there's ever promotion, testing came before it. God tests, then he promotes. Number four, self-promotion can never replace divine promotion. I love this principle. Self-promotion can never replace divine promotion. You see this in the life of David. All these boys trying to promote themselves to be in a position of king, but God settled on David and divinely promoted him from the field all the way to the palace. It was an amazing thing to watch. I've had this phrase in my heart for months now, and that says, God will lift you up. He can lift you up. And I'm telling you, wherever you're at now, he can make a beggar sit with kings. God can raise you up. But we've got to put ourselves in position for promotion. Number five, he says, just as a product is never used until it is tested, so it is with us. Before God uses us, he tests us. So right now in your life, you're either being promoted or you're being tested. If you're not being promoted, you're being tested. And if you're wondering why the promotion is not coming, there's a test in your life that you need to be passing right now. It's a test. Well, what test are you talking about, Pastor Joel? Well, it could be a lot of different ones. In all of our lives, there are different tests the Lord gives us. Some are tests of faith. Some are tests of stewardship. How will you handle what I've already given you? Some are tests, I call it the test of little things. It goes back to the Land of Ur series. God will never take your life to the next level until you make the level you're at the best it can be. You make what God has already given you the best it can be. You've proven yourself faithful for the next level. God tests you with little before he makes you a rewarder of much. Test of little things. So with this, there are different tests. And our hearts always know what those tests are. I'll give you one test, though, that's getting overlooked by the world in general today that we all need to be mindful of. It's the test of character. Character. Character is what you do in secret when no one else is watching. Character is the script you have in your heart that tells you how you will respond to negative things and people. Character. And this world right now, especially in our entertainment industry, is placing so much emphasis on talent that it is forgetting character. Character. Talent will promote you, but you'll never get divine promotion without character. You'll never qualify for it. In Joseph's life in Potiphar's house, we all know what happened there. Potiphar has made him ruler over his whole house. God has been with him, and Potiphar has seen Joseph, that Joseph has God on his side. And Potiphar's wife sets her affections upon Joseph, and she has made it her mission in life, just a devilish woman. She has made it her mission in life to be with this kid, to just be with him. And you know it's motivated by the enemy, and just spiritually, it's a sickness. And so with this, she has said it, I will have him. I don't care if he wants me or not. I'm going after him. And I don't care if I'm married, I'm going after him. And she has made it her point to go after this boy. And so she keeps going after Joseph, going after, and he resists, and he resists, and he resists. And one day she gets so strong with him, so aggressive with him, and she grabs him by the back and says, lie with me. And she's just grabbing him so aggressively that the only thing he can do is slide out of the coat. And he turns around to her and says, what in the world are you doing? That's the Joel Sims paraphrase. What in the world are you doing? You're crazy. That's what I would have said. You crazy lady, get out of here. Security. But with this, he turns to her and says, what in the world are you doing? Don't you see that the master has given me everything else? But I will not take you. And then he says this. I love this. I will not take you and sin against God. I love that. It wasn't, and sin against Potiphar. Because Joseph knew something. What he knew? I could probably get away with this. There's no way Potiphar's wife is going to tell Potiphar what she did. And there's no way I'm going to tell him. I could get away with this if I sinned against Potiphar. But Joseph wasn't thinking about that. He was thinking about, well, what would God think about this? There's a phrase that's been in my heart for a year now. Good year. I preached on Wednesday nights. It's just, this phrase is this. It's all throughout the Bible. In the sight of the Lord. In the Lord's sight. In the sight of the Lord. And we live in a world that, and 1 Peter talks about this, that is so interested in impressing other people. So we make ourselves look as nice as we can, and we get dressed up, or we do our hair, or we buy clothes that make us look as nice as we can. Why? To impress other people. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about, well, why don't you try to impress God and put on a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of the Lord is of a great price. He says, as much as you're trying to impress people, how much time have you put into impressing the Lord with what he sees? The Lord sees my character. My character. And Joseph knew, if God's seeing this, I probably don't want to do this. I probably don't want to watch this. Probably don't want to be doing this. It's the test of character. God digs you deep before he builds a lot on you. And the deeper you allow him to dig you, the more he can put on you. But friends, I'm telling you, character, maybe not out there, but with God, still counts. It still counts. That's the second test. Second reason why people don't get over into the dreams as fast as God would like them to is they're just not ready. He gives them a test, and probably all of us in here know what God has been dealing with our heart about in this season of life. That's a test. And as soon as I pass that test, I'm ready for promotion. But until I do, I'm going to be on the same level. That's the second reason. Here's the third reason. We'll close with this. Close with this. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. My favorite service, I think, today. Don't tell the other ones. But the third reason is idolatry. Not adultery. Idolatry. Having idols in your life. Now, this is a big one. It's a big one. I know many people think, well, I don't have any idols in my house. I hope none of you do. I hope none of you go home and pray to a little Buddha or something like that. I hope you're all past that, way past that. But with that, an idol is not just a little statue. An idol, in the eyes of God, in the sight of the Lord, is anything you place above God. You desire it more than you desire him. It motivates you more than he motivates you. You're more mindful of it than you are of him. And whatever becomes before God immediately gets placed on hold by God. And you can get it without his help, but you won't get it with his help. Because God wants to be number one. And this is why dreaming is so wonderful, but can also be a little dangerous. Because when you get a dream in your heart, immediately you get excited, and you got to maintain that excitement. And immediately you get enthusiastic, and you got to maintain that enthusiasm. You get passionate. That's good. You got to maintain that passion. But there's a difference between a desire and a lust. And the New Testament warns us about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And we know we shouldn't do that with people. But we also shouldn't do that with things. When I took over the church, I was 19, very much like Joseph. You've got this huge dream as to what life can be. And so I'm enthusiastic, man. I'm passionate about the dream. And then everything went nuts, and my heart got overcrowded, and things started falling apart. And the church was falling apart, and it was just bad. And at that point, I'd forgotten about the dream entirely. Now it was just, Lord Jesus, help this thing not fall apart. And so literally, every day, I'm talking to God about church. God, you got to fix the church. God, you got to grow the church. God, we need to stop losing people. God, can we make the church pet friendly and count pets as attendance? God, you got to do something. You've got to do something. And it started out like that. And the midway point, it was pure frustration. God, you got to do something. I mean, like now, like yesterday would have been good. You've got to do something about this. This church has got to grow. It's got to grow. And then it morphed over into sadness, where literally before God, I've got tears coming down my cheeks asking him, what am I doing wrong? Why is this church not growing? Why am I failing so miserably? God, what is wrong with this? I don't understand. I'm doing all I know to do, and it is falling apart all around me. And then I read a scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and talked about a young king named King Uzziah who became ruler at 16. And in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 26, it says, as long as King Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And I read that. As long as King Uzziah sought the Lord made King Uzziah prosper. And when I read it, I got mad. I mean, I got mad. And I put my Bible down and said, Lord, I know you're not a respecter of persons, but it sure seems like you are. Because you see me, and you see in my life, I'm doing everything I know to do to fix this church. I can't read any more books. I cannot pray anymore. I'm 21 at this time, this point in my life, and I don't do anything I shouldn't do. I don't have a TV in my house. I don't have an internet in my house. I don't watch movies. I don't watch TV. I don't read anything I'm not supposed to be reading. I don't listen to music. All I'm doing is listening to other people preach and trying to get better as a preacher. And all I'm doing is reading book after book and going to seminar after seminar. I'm praying as much as I know to pray. I'm praying as best as I know to pray. God, I am seeking you. But it definitely does not seem like I am prospering. That word prosper just means to make progress. And I said, God, King Uzziah, you said he sought you and you prospered him. And this is just not fair. You got to make this church grow. And then I reread it. And I saw it. As long as he sought the Lord. Not as long as he sought the Lord for the kingdom. As long as he sought the Lord for greater territory. As long as he sought the Lord for greater influence. And that was just, King Uzziah sought the Lord, just for the Lord. And as long as he did that, God made him see progress. And I saw it. That in my life at that time, I wanted church growth more than I wanted him. And all that praying, it wasn't to know him. It was to get him to give me what I really wanted. And that was to turn that church around. I'm fighting for that. And my determined purpose was to fix and grow the church. And I saw it. Paul's determined purpose was that I may know him. That's what I want. I want to know him. And so I made an adjustment in my life. I said, Lord, you know what? You mean more to me than growing a church. And you mean more to me than how many people are in my church. And you mean more to me than whatever kind of silly car I drive. And you mean more to me than a house, a career, fame. And I'm going to show you that. And so I went to work on that. I went to work on showing the Lord that there was nothing in my life that I loved or cared about more than him. And as long as I've sought the Lord, he's made me prosper. And now I approach a new season of my life where I'm looking to take this ministry even further and build phase two. And I'm excited about it, more excited about life than I've been in a long time. And I'm thinking about that building and thinking about reaching more people. And I'm different than I was at 21, kind of like Joseph. When he first dreamed his dream, it was all about what people could do for him. At the end of his dream, it was all about what he could do for people. And I definitely see that transformation in my life, and I'm so thankful for it. And I'm passionate about it. I see it. I want it. I crave it for him, for his kingdom, for all of our missionaries we support, and for all the lives of the people who'll be touched here. But there's a danger in that. Because I've noticed here lately, I've talked a lot to the Lord about it. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. On the other side of that wall there is my office. And I've got a doorway that I've got to go through in order to get to my office. Now, if I said, I want to get to my office, but I don't want to go through the door, I could get a hammer, I could get a shovel, and I could knock a hole down through that wall, but it would take me a whole lot more time, and it would cost me a whole lot more sweat and a whole lot more pain than just opening up the door and going through the doorway. And God says, I know you're amazingly talented. In fact, you can build a house, a life on your own, but unless you do it with the Lord, you labor in vain that build it. And he said, what you got to understand is that you can do anything through me. But the key is you got to go through me first. Through me. Love me. Worship me. Seek me first. Seek my kingdom first. Make me the needful thing in your life. You go through me, buddy, you can go anywhere. So in your life, what have you talked to the Lord more about here lately? Here's some warnings. You may have an idol in your life. Number one, your relationship with the Lord has been centered around him making your dream come true. That's what you talk to him more about than anything else. Is fix this. Make this happen. Number two, you've become frustrated with God's timing and his methods. You've allowed that desire to actually frustrate you with God. Why is it taking so long, God? Why is this not happening as fast as I want it to? Why am I still sick, single, childless, careerless? Why is this like this? It's become more important to you than God, so it's affecting your relationship with God. And number three, you won't lay it down. And Abraham's life, for 25 years, God gave him a promise that went unfulfilled, and that's because Abraham wanted a child more than he wanted the Lord. And when he finally did have that child, what did the Lord ask for? The child. Will you lay it down? And all of our lives, we go through these seasons, but I want to encourage you, at the end of the day, what really matters is the song we sang, I come to you. I come to you. And through that coming, I not only meet him where he's at, but I get a grace on my life that enables my walk to be touched by his power, and it helps make my dreams become true. I want to encourage you to love God and desire him more than anything else. How do you speed up a dream? Number one, you got to unclutter your heart. Number two, you got to pass the test you're getting right now. And number three, you got to love God more than you love that dream. And when those three things are in motion, friend, you're going to see a dream come to pass in your life fast. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray with you before we leave. Father, I thank you for these people. Bless them, Lord. Help them. And Lord, I just ask of you in all of our lives to unclutter our hearts, to help us pass the test, and to help us put you first above every other thing in our lives. We love you, Lord. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed all over this place. Before we leave, we're going to pray a prayer, and it gives everyone in here the opportunity to be right with the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you need to rededicate your life. You can do so right now and walk out of this place today, refreshed and renewed, saved, just by believing with your heart and confessing with your mouth. So I want everyone to pray this prayer with me. But if you know you need to make a decision for God, pray the prayer. And then right after you do, reach in the back of that seat there and get that response card and let us know you made that decision. No one will know what you're doing that for. Visitors fill out that card. People write prayer requests on that card, change of information on that card. No one will know what you're doing. But let us know if you made a decision for Jesus. We want to send you some stuff that will help you grow in your walk with the Lord. Everyone here, pray this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You've forgiven me of every sin, every fault, every failure. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I boldly say, my best days start right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. We want to thank you so much for coming out to worship with us this morning.